The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, I'm excited today because today we get to celebrate communion together in our homes. You know, it's the high point of every Good Friday service that we do. And today we get to do it in our homes. Some of you are alone in your home. Others have a spouse or a friend there. Some of you have family, but we're all connected today through the blood of Jesus, which we've been singing about and celebrating. And just to give you a heads up where we're going so that you're ready, if you could get some bread and grape juice or wine or whatever you want to use so that we're ready when we come to do communion together. And also a Bible, because I want you to read together from 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, now would be a good time to just open it to 1 Peter and put a bookmark there so that when we come to communion and I explain it to you, you'll be able to read it in your homes. I thought maybe today to help you appreciate a little bit more the significance of what we're doing and what Jesus did on the cross, I'd like to take you back to a great story in the Old Testament. Actually, it's a sobering story in the Old Testament, which really lies behind the celebration that we have today called communion. It's the 10th plague that God unleashed on Pharaoh and Egypt. You might remember the story how when the Israelites were to come out of Egypt, Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And so God unleashed 10 plagues on Egypt to move the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to let the people go. It took 10 plagues. The 10th plague was the most dreadful and the deadliest of all the plagues. It was the one plague that was unique this way, that was where God personally got involved. God himself, if you could put it this way, rolled up his sleeves and entered the land of Egypt. That was the plague where every firstborn son and actually firstborn animal in the land was put to death unless the Egyptians or Israelites had put blood on the sides and the top of the door frames of the homes that they lived in. That night in Egypt, God was going to unleash the most powerful force in the universe, the most unstoppable force in the universe against Egypt. It was the most powerful force. It was like a mighty force coming against the mightiest army in the world, but it sliced through that army like a knife through hot butter. That night in Egypt, God put to death all the firstborn of Egypt in the land who weren't covered by the blood on the doorposts. You might think to yourself, well, you know, what was that all about? And how does that help me understand communion? I'd like to just take a couple of minutes and explain that to you. Let me read you actually, first of all, from Exodus chapter 12, which is the text that the kind of the story is based on. This is what it says. It says, on that night, God says, I'll pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I'll bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. You know, what they had to do is that night, the Israelites and those that wanted to be protected from the angel of death, as it's called in some places, God says it's himself going through the land of Egypt. They had to kill a lamb. They had to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, the best lamb they had, slaughter it, kill it, take the blood, put it on the door frames, and then they would roast the lamb and they'd have a meal together. But they would do it in a unique way. They would have that meal where they had their coats on and they were shoes on. They would eat it in haste so that they could be ready after the meal to exit Egypt. Now, just before the plagues had begun, and Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God wants you to let his people go. Pharaoh raised this question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should let his people go? In other words, what he was saying is, what's unique about your Lord? What's unique about your God? Why should I embrace your God? Why should I embrace your faith? Well, this story in the Old Testament will tell us exactly what's unique about Israel's faith, what's unique about our faith, what's so special, Pharaoh said, about your God, what's unique. This story tells us what's unique. And this is what it is. At the heart of the Christian faith is the bloody death of a helpless victim. at the very heart of the Christian faith is the death of a helpless victim. So the Israelites did what God told them to do. They got up and they got a lamb and they slaughtered the lamb and they poured the blood into some kind of bucket container and they took it to the door of their homes. And then they took the blood and they put it on the sides and on the top of the door. And exactly as God had asked them to do. Exactly as God had asked them to do. And you know, when they put the blood on the door, they knew that they were safe. Anybody in that home where the blood had been applied was safe. It wasn't a matter of race or pedigree or good works or good deeds. It was simply a matter of, is the blood on the door? Because if the blood's on the door, then everyone in that home is safe. The whole family covered by the blood. And you know, in Egypt that night, there was death in every home, both Egyptian home and Israel homes. Death in every home. Either the death of a firstborn son or the death of a lamb. You can imagine the meal that night when they took the roasted lamb and they were eating it together. You can imagine the firstborn son maybe just sitting there and staring at the lamb thinking, if it wasn't for that lamb, I'd be dead tonight. In other words, the lamb died so I didn't have to. It would be a lesson that would be indelibly imprinted on his heart and the hearts of everybody in that family. You know, when God went through the land and he passed by every house, he didn't ask this question. He didn't ask this question, who's worthy in that house? The only question he asked, is there blood on the door? It wasn't a matter of who's worthy. It was simply a matter of, is there blood on the door? Because if there's blood on the door, I'll pass over that house. Strikes me too that that night was a brand new beginning for the Israelites, because when they finished that meal, they would they'd already have their coats on them and their shoes on them. They were packed and they would head out. They would leave Egypt and they would actually never come back under the power of Pharaoh or under the power of Egypt again. It's a tremendous story and a great illustration of not only our salvation but the new Passover, which is communion. This Passover feast, they called it. It was something that the Israelites did yearly. And they would always remember when they had that meal in their homes, they would remember that night when the angel of death went through Egypt and passed over their homes because they had blood on the door frame, on the top and on the sides. And you know, and I think you know, and maybe I can help you understand that actually, that little illustration and story is an illustration of a far greater truth and a far deeper reality. And I suppose it's brought out when you come into the New Testament and you listen to the story of Jesus told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John as well. And then you get to the night when Jesus is going to be betrayed. And what does he do? Well, he gets together with his disciples in a rented room, or a room that's provided for them. And he says, I want to celebrate Passover with you. Now, they would know what that was. They would know that. Every Jewish boy growing up in their home would have a Passover meal yearly. They would understand that. And Jesus, at that Passover meal, when they were all assembled, he actually stood up and he took the bread. And he did what any father would do. He just taking the place of the father. Every Passover meal had what they called a presider, usually the father. And his job was to explain the Passover meal and to tell the story. So they would remember that God rescued them with a mighty deliverance out of Egypt. They would remember that that night they were delivered and set free by God. So the presider would tell the story. He would explain it. But the disciples were in for two shocks that night. Because Jesus did two things that would just shock them to the core of their being. The Jewish presider would take the bread and he'd hold it up. And I wrote the line down. He'd say something like this. He would say, this is the bread of our affliction. This is the bread of our affliction. This is represents what our ancestors suffered in the wilderness so we could be free. But Jesus didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, this was the first shock. He said, this bread is my body given for you. That would have shocked them to the core of their being. This bread is my, you know what he was saying? It's not what our ancestors ancestors suffered that set us free. I'm the one that's going to suffer. And by my suffering and my death, I will set you free. And then they would look down at the table and they'd get their second shock. Because when they looked down at the table, they would expect to see at least three things. One, unleavened bread, which was there. Four cups of wine, which would have been there. But then lamb, because they would eat lamb. But there was no lamb on the table. Why was there no lamb on the table? Well, there was no lamb on the table because the lamb was at the table. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. And that little story in Exodus of the blood on the door frames, the angel of death coming and passing over them because blood was there, is a tremendous picture of what Jesus Christ went through. It's not the blood of a lamb, it's the blood of the Lamb that saves us today. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross that covers us from sin. Not a matter of are we good enough, not a matter of are we worthy, not a matter of I got everything right. It's the only question is, are you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, God will pass over you in judgment. Your sins are forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so they would be shocked by that. But it was a great illustration, lesson to them of what Jesus was actually going to do and be for them. And today, every time we have communion as a church or today in your homes, same thing we remember, that it was Jesus' body. In his body, he suffered for our sin. It was his blood poured out that gives us forgiveness and covers us. If we didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ covering us, we would have no hope. And maybe this is probably as good a time as any to say to you, and maybe just ask this question. Do you know that you've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've personally appropriated what Jesus did on the cross for you? Have you asked him to forgive your sin? Have you asked him to cleanse you by the precious blood that he shed on the cross? Because everybody that asks receives. It's just an ask in faith, knowing and believing that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I love spending some time with the bread and with the cup because it's a wonderful time to reflect on everything Jesus did for us. And it brings us right back to the heart of what we believe, that it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all sin. So I'm gonna help you get ready, if I could put it that way, in your homes to celebrate communion. And I hope you have bread there and somebody can take the grape juice or the wine or whatever you use and pour it out so that you're ready to eat it and drink it together. But maybe just to help you on this, let me tell you what helps me when I come to celebrate communion. It's not just something we do because we have to do it. Not just something we do every month. It's actually a story that we step into. It's a story that we step into. And every time we take the bread and take the cup, what we're doing is we're remembering that Jesus died for me, that his body and his blood were for me. We remember. And then we respond to that. We respond by personally taking the bread and eating it, taking the cup and drinking it. You see, what Jesus did is no good unless you personally appropriate it. And so taking the bread and the cup, it's a very personal way of saying, he did this for me. And another appropriate response is to say, thank you. Thank you, Father, for forgiving all of my sins. Thank you for rescuing my life from destruction. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus, which protects me and covers me from God's judgment, which is to come. So we remember, we respond, and then it's just a great time just to rest. In the finished work of Jesus. He doesn't ask me to do anything. He doesn't ask me to make myself better, clean myself up, or do this or that. He asked me to believe him and to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So it's a story communion that we step into, where we remember, we respond, and we rest in the finished work of Jesus. So let me tell you how it would be a good way to do it in your homes. In a moment, the band's going to play worship over you as you celebrate communion. But why don't you pick somebody in your home, first of all, to read 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21. Just take a moment in your home, on your own, or with your, if you're with family or other people, just to read that together. Let it sink in. And then secondly, pick someone or two or three, it doesn't matter, to pray and just give thanks to God for Jesus Christ. Just say, Lord, thank you that you died for me. Thank you that we get to remember you this way as a family. Thank you for remembering us. Thank you for your blood. So read the scripture, then pray and give thanks, and then just share it together as a family. Just take the time you need and share it together as a family. And as you do, we'll worship over you. And when they're done, and when presumably you're done, I'll come back up and I'll pray for you. We'll pray that God would just cement this in our DNA, and that we'll worship a bit more. But let's take the time to celebrate communion together.
far your grace has carried me, until I see you face to face, until at last I've won my race. Remind me you're not finished yet.
You remember that place in the New Testament, I think it's near the end of the New Testament, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Then he says, "If anyone opens the door, I'll come in and we'll have a meal together, we'll fellowship together." I trust that you've opened the door to the Lord Jesus. And if you have, then let this door represent your heart. Know that your heart is covered with the blood of Jesus. And that the Lord longs to enjoy rich fellowship with you, because that's why he's come in. Know that if your heart is covered by the blood of Jesus, there's no condemnation, nothing to fear that way. And there's no separation from God. Not only have our sins been blotted out, but we've been brought into relationship. And the Bible says through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to God and we can call him Abba or Father. What a profound truth, one that we ought to live into today. I want to pray for you and pray for your families, and then we'll worship a bit. I'll come up and pronounce a benediction, but let me just pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you today that we have this awesome opportunity of worshiping you, coming right into your presence through the blood of Jesus Christ and saying, Father, and knowing that as we come, there's no condemnation. You've erased our sins. You don't even remember them. You've blotted them out. And Father, what can we say but thank you? We will never stop saying thank you that you provided the precious blood of Jesus Christ so our sins could be forgiven, so we could live in your presence forever. Thank you as well that there's no separation from you. Father, there's families that they're separated physically. They're in different places, or separated because some are here and some are in heaven. But Father, thank you that we can never be separated from you. And even our loved ones that have gone on ahead, you said that you'll bring them back with Jesus. So Father, we celebrate that today. We thank you for your abundant mercy and grace in our lives. And as we worship, I pray that you draw it out from the depths of our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope or without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
Hey, I want to thank you for joining us today. And as we wrap up, what I'd just like to remind you about Easter Sunday. We have our three services at 9, 11, and 6. And I'm going to talk about Jesus' great statement from John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. And where Jesus says that, he's at a grave where it's all about death. But there Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. It'll be a message that I hope underlines and highlights the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It would be very appropriate for you to tell your friends that maybe don't know Jesus yet to tune in, because it's especially for people that want to be introduced to Jesus Christ for the first time. So that's Easter Sunday, 9, 11, and 6. I'd just like to take a moment now to just pronounce a benediction on all of you. And then we're going to worship a bit, invite you to hang out with us here and worship. But before we do that, let me just pray a prayer that benediction over all of us today. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your amazing love. We remember that the Bible says that you so loved the world that you gave Jesus, your only son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have eternal life. So Father, we thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We hang on to the truth of your word, which says your grace is greater than all of our sin. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your fellowship. We couldn't live a day without you. And so, Father, I just pray that your love and the grace of the Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would go with your people this day and this weekend. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.